Okay, Psalm 47 is where we begin today. Psalm 47, we begin our study in verse 1. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, reverence for God is very important. He is not the big guy upstairs. He is not the man upstairs. He is Almighty God. And so we must always reverence Him. But I don't think reverence means that we can't get excited about God. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. See, I don't understand those who would applaud a home run or applaud a Green Bay Packer touchdown, which is what I do. But I don't understand those who will do something like that and then think it's strange to applaud God. God deserves the most enthusiastic expressions of honor and appreciation that His people can give Him. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. He is awesome. Anyone who has been around forever like God and has created all things from nothing like God has earned the right to be called awesome. 3. He shall subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. And He will do it. See, the battle is not ours, just as it was not Israel's. In God's time, not our time, truth, righteousness, and all things that are good will become the norm. God will get the victory for Himself, and God will get the victory for His people. 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. God will choose our inheritance. In other words, God will personally choose the proper blessings for His people. That goes for Old Testament Israel, and it also goes for Christians today. God knows what good things suit us best, and that is what He will give us. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And this may apply to many different things, but you can bet that it also includes the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. I don't have any doubts that the angels welcomed Christ into heaven with a standing ovation. Verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. 4 times in this one verse, the Holy Spirit tells us to praise God. He's saying, never let the praise and worship of our God stop. And it does not stop. Someone, somewhere, is praising God every minute of every single day. And even if the entire world should pause to catch their breath, there's a big group up in heaven that never pauses. 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. The Apostle Paul was arrested and tortured by the Jews for preaching that salvation needed to be preached to all people, not just to them. Well, you know what? If the Israelites would have understood their own Old Testament scriptures as well as they understood their human traditions, they would have amened Paul's preaching instead of trying to kill him. Verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits upon the throne of His holiness. God is sovereignly reigning, working behind the scenes, in charge, and is in control. Things are not out of control. God's reign over everything is a guarantee that everything will be okay for His people in the long run. 9. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And there will come a time when all the rulers of the world, all the princes of the earth, will be united in their dedication to Jesus Christ. Every ruler from every nation will honor Christ. We will live in a world that will be so wonderful that it hardly pays to even think about it, because we can't imagine just how great it's going to be. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. God is great. Greatly to be praised. And like all the attributes of God, they are infinite. And his greatness is infinite. So God is great. The thing is, none of us have the ability to know just how great he is. He is greater than what we can imagine. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Mount Zion in Jerusalem was the earthly residence of God. That's where the temple was, and that's where his official presence was. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. We worship a God that we know. We know him from his word and from what he has done in the past. He is a God that we know cares about us. He is a God we can go to when the pressure is on. He is a refuge God. He's a savior God. We know this about God from seeing it in his word. 4. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. Many kings brought their armies to Jerusalem in order to conquer it. And that's what this is referring to. And notice 5, though. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. The enemies of God's people in the Old Testament were often in a hurry to attack Jerusalem. But when they understood that God was there protecting Israel, the enemy was in an even bigger hurry to get away from Jerusalem. 6. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. A woman in travail, or a woman having a baby, is going to be filled with pain. Well, those who were intent on attacking Israel were filled with the pain that would be equal to a woman in travail. They were filled with pain once they realized that the living God was on Israel's side. 7. You break the ships of Tarsus with an east wind. Back then, the military power of some nations was in their ships. Pretty powerful, pretty impressive, but not compared to God. Pretty impressive until God turned their ships into splinters by smashing them into rocks, which he could do so easily. Meanwhile, you have Israel in the Old Testament, and Christians today, we have an all-powerful God on our side who never fails. God is the perfect one to trust in because he never falls apart like a wooden ship or fails. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. God is the Lord of hosts. According to this verse, that means he is the commander of the angelic army. And as long as Israel was obedient to God, that army had orders to fight on their behalf. And those angels are at our disposal too, today, as Christians. They are sent to minister to those, the Bible says, who are inheriting eternal life. That would be Christians. 9. We have thought of your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. So they thought about the kindness of God, or they meditated on the kindness and the love of God. That's a good thing to do, by the way. If people would take the time to think about how kind God has been to them, they would certainly appreciate him more. If they would take the time to remember that anything good they have comes from God, they wouldn't take God for granted, and they wouldn't take anything good that they have for granted either. 10. According to your name, O God, so is your praise unto the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. God's name is known throughout the earth. God's name is known throughout the earth. Now, the name God or the title God may sound different in different languages, but all people everywhere know that God is there. Everyone also knows that God is holy and that they must answer to him on his terms. That's built right into man. Verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Be glad. The writer is saying, be glad, Israel, because God will personally make sure that you will be treated fairly. Israel wasn't always treated fairly. God's people were not always treated fairly, but here's a promise that someday they will be. And God, that's not just for Israel, that's for us. God must do that eventually. He must make sure that we will be treated fairly. He has to do that eventually, or he would not be true to himself, because he's a God of justice. Right has to triumph. Unfairness must be punished. And those who suffer unjustly must have their situation reversed. God's holiness and his righteousness and his justice demands it. 12. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Number the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generations following. In other words, look at and appreciate the fact that none of those Jerusalem landmarks are at all damaged by the enemy. It's good to be reminded that things could be much worse than what they are. And that is always the case for a Christian. Things could always be worse than what they are for a Christian. Even if a Christian has nothing good today, nothing good at all, they will have a great eternity. Things could be much, much worse. Ask people in hell. 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. If God is your God, you can be sure that he is your guide also. It may not feel like it, but do not go by feelings. You may not like it, but whether we like something or not, God does not determine, let me put it this way. God is on your side. He is your guide. And as I said, it might not feel like it sometimes, but it is very dangerous to go by feelings. Well, I don't sense God guiding me. Well, that doesn't mean anything. You might not like where you are. You might not like how things are. But whether we like something or not, that doesn't determine if God is leading. He guides us today. And he will guide us after we die. Not because we feel like that's the case. Not because we like it, the situation that we're in, but because he said so. That settles it. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. He says, hear this. Everyone, hear this. So the writer demands attention. Why? Because what he is saying, what he's about to speak, is the word of God. Religion has no authority unless it is backed by the word of God. Sermons have no authority unless they are backed by the word of God. It is the word of God that gives something its authority. You know, some preachers preach their own personal preferences as if it was gospel truth, the word of God that needs to be followed. Well, Someone else's personal preferences doesn't have to be yours. And no one has the authority to insist that they be yours. 3. Let's read 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. He will speak the word of God that is in his heart. The word of God spoken by someone who knows it's true will make the biggest impression on those who listen. It should be in our heart if we're going to talk it, if we're going to preach it, if we're going to speak of it. The word of God should be in our heart. In other words, we should have deep convictions because the Holy Spirit uses the word that is spoken with conviction, not the word that is spoken with apology. Verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb. Notice what he says. This is what the writer says. I will incline my ear to a proverb. In other words, I'm going to listen to what the word of God says. And then he says, I will disclose my riddles upon the harp. First, I'm going to take it in, and I'm going to listen to it. And then I'm going to communicate it. In other words, he's not going to tell others to believe and act on something that he himself doesn't believe and act upon. The first step in getting others to follow Christ as they should is to follow Christ as we should. Verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels shall surround me? In other words, why should I fear the things, the unrighteous fear? It doesn't make sense. For a Christian to fear the things that the unrighteous fear, that doesn't make sense. And of course, the most fearful thing by far to the one who has set their hearts on the things of this world is the idea of leaving this world, because then they're leaving everything that is important to them. But not so for us who put Christ first. We may even look forward to that thing that the world fears, which is death. 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Those who believe that wealth will give them everything that is good and cause them to avoid evil have also made wealth their god. They may not call their bank account their god, but it is. Wealth may be able to buy them enough toys to forget about eternity, but when death is near, their wealth is going to fail them, and they will be afraid, and they should be afraid, because wealth is a pitiful god. 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I don't care how much wealth that somebody has. No one can buy their way out of hell. They're going to burn just as hot as a pauper once they get to hell. No one can buy their way out of hell. No one can buy someone else's way out of hell either. No offering is big enough to pay for our sin. 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. An immortal soul is way too valuable to be ransomed by worldly wealth. Say it again. An immortal soul is way too valuable to be ransomed by worldly wealth. There isn't enough wealth in the world. There isn't enough money in the world to buy even one soul out of hell. It's too expensive. Soul is worth too much. 10. For he sees that wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Every rich, impenitent sinner should carefully note that even the wealthy die. People may be street smart or skilled at making money, but they cannot outsmart death. 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And so the very wealthy donate money, and they get a building named after them. Or they maybe even get a street named after them, or maybe an entire town, if they're really important enough. But what good does that do? That doesn't help them. Not in the long run. They can't live in that place forever, even if it's named after them. They lay in a little plot of dirt after they're dead, just like the rest of us. 12. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. Those whose God is their wealth should remember that even the most wealthy people, the most famous people, the most celebrated people, die. They die just like an animal. And they return to dust just like an animal. Again, here's the lesson. The money that many people love, the money that many people trust in, is a pitiful God. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. It doesn't matter how much honor you have in this life. You're still going to be like an animal when you die. You're still going to, your body is, anyway. 13. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approves their sayings. This their way is their folly. See? That's the pathetic end of all those who trust in themselves or anything other than God. Their end is folly. And there are no exceptions. It's the pathetic end of everyone who thinks like that. Their end is folly. 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Yeah, a sinner's body, someone who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I mean, they put their hope in their body and in the things of this world, but their body wastes away just like an animal, just like anybody else's. So, you know, those who invest in this world to the exclusion of God will end up far away from their investments. They won't do them a bit of good. They will lose their power, their wealth gives them. They will lose it all at the time of their death. 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. And there's the big difference. The one who belongs to God through Jesus Christ will be received by God in eternity. That person will be delivered from the grave and live again better than ever. That's the difference. 16. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. So what he's saying is that the temporary success of the wicked is too small a thing to get upset about. In other words, don't let it bug you when the godless have it made. And for sure, don't question the justice of God over it. 17. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not ascend after him. Not one thread of his $1,000 suit will go with the godless to hell. Not $1 from his stuffed bank account will go with the godless to hell. None of his honor, none of his popularity, none of his titles will go with him to hell. The flames of hell respect absolutely no one. He will have no honor in hell, no matter how much honor he had in this life. No one who rejects Christ deserves honor or has any honor. Verse 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Well, that's true. There are those who have a very happy life, and they are respected. And others look at them, and they applaud their success. It's true. And they can do it all, you know, without making Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Because talent, hard work, and persistence can get a person those things. They make a good living. God rewards their work. with success in this world. But, verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. And there's the bad part. The successful man who excludes God dies just like everyone else. His body will return to dust, just like the poor man's body. And it gets worse. Because he excluded God, he enters eternal suffering, and that life he had on earth is very quickly forgotten. And so it says, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Never see light. If you never see light, you're talking about eternal darkness. It's got to be eternal darkness. And eternal darkness is eternal hell. And since it's eternal, it means he'll never get out. He will never return to earth. He will never again enjoy the wealth he left behind. Someone else is going to enjoy it. 20. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. No one, no matter how much of this world they own, can hang on to it beyond death. They cannot stop themselves from dying, and they don't enjoy their things once they're gone. So, live for the things of this world? Trust in the things of this world? Not a smart thing to do. We pick it up right here next time. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.